Now let us bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for the truth that we've been singing in song, that burdens are lifted at Calvary. We thank the Lord that the one who can take our greatest burden is the one who is all sufficient for every burden in life. And we do pray, Lord, should there be one like Pilgrim of old under the burden of sin, Lord, that they might pass through the gate of decision, and even tonight look to yonder middle cross, and oh, that the burden of sin might roll away. Pray, Lord, now that the words of our lips, the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Hear us, Lord, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now let us turn to the Word of God tonight for our scripture reading and invite you to open your Bible in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here we have one of the greatest statements by the world's greatest evangelist, I believe, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Amen. We do pray God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts this evening. Do want to say a word of thanks to Dr. McRae for the warm welcome and the invitation to be with you here tonight. Known the Reverend McRae since I've came into the work of the ministry, we were students together. And hard that he could ever mix me up with the Reverend Kearns is beyond belief. Because I want to tell you, he was a hard taskmaster. And if ever a man would put the fear of God into you when he was lecturing and doing examinations, it was the Reverend Kearns. But I know you'll not tell him that on Thursday night, is it, when he is here. But it is good to be here, and we thank you for praying for us during a time of sickness. And we do trust, even as this is our first time back, that the Lord will be with us and help us tonight. Now, and if anyone will serve tonight, I want to draw your attention to a verse that you will find in our scripture reading, and it's the first two of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's the words of the great Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was the great American preacher, Dr. A.W. Tozer, who said that Paul, the apostle, was the greatest or was the world's most incredible Christian. That word incredible in so many ways sums up the life and the times and the ministry of the great Apostle Paul. Now, when you look at his life, you will find that he was incredible in his conversion. If ever a man had a remarkable conversion who was an unlikely candidate to be saved, it was Saul of Tarsus. The day he was saved, he had letters in his possession to go to Damascus and there persecute those who loved and honored and stood for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet suddenly, gloriously, unexpectedly, God broke into his life and Paul was translated in a moment of time from becoming Paul the persecutor to Paul, the preacher, the greatest preacher of the Word of God in the New Testament. You know, the Word of God says, "Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." That's not only true of the Christian, but it's also true of the devil. And little did the devil realize that day that his great persecutor was going to be reached and plucked as a brand from the burning and was to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Maybe you have a loved one that you're praying for tonight. Want to tell you what God's done in the past. Suddenly and unexpectedly, God can do for you. Paul was incredible in his conversion. And then he was not only incredible in his conversion, but he was incredible in his consecration. And you remember on the road to Damascus, he not only asked the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And who art thou, Lord?" But then he followed it up with that question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And from that moment on, Paul was not only saved, but he was surrendered. He was not only converted, but he was consecrated to the Master. And he realized that he was not his own. He was bought with a price, and he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul did that by becoming an evangelist, a preacher of the Word of God. And you'll recall in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul is writing to Timothy, his own son in the faith, and he's talking about the last days and the perilous times that are going to be upon the church. And he writes to Timothy and he says this in 7 key words: "Do thou the work of an evangelist." And of course, he's not only writing to the pastor of the church, but the congregation, to every blood-bought child of God, that it's your responsibility and mine to not only be partakers of the gospel, but to share the good news with every unsaved person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is a day of good tidings. This is a day of salvation, and we do not wail if we hold our peace. And God says in his word, "Their blood I will require at your hand." And oh, to be saved from blood guiltiness, the blood of not telling others about the gospel and seeking to win others for the Savior. And so Paul was incredible in his conversion, and he was incredible in his consecration. He was a man who lived his life in the circle of the will of God, and his great passion was to lead the lost to the Savior. But then as I look into the life of this great man of God, I discover that he was not only great and incredible in his conversion and his consecration, but he was also incredible in his conviction. And Paul had a great conviction concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was simply this, that Christ is the answer to our every need. And the greatest need of every heart is the blessing of God's so great salvation that can translate a man or woman or a boy or girl out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Paul had this conviction that the gospel and the gospel only can meet the needs of the hearts of men and women. And this is why he writes to the Corinthians and he reminded them of his visit among them, and he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And here you have the message, the substance, the very heart of the gospel in those words, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as ambassadors for Christ, this is the message that God has entrusted to us to go out into the world and to preach a crucified, risen Christ who is coming again. You know what was said of Martin Luther, the great reformer? Luther said, live as if as Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming again tomorrow. And what an impact that would make upon our lives and upon our churches if we had that vision within our hearts. But Paul had this conviction that the only answer to the needs of men and women is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says, for I determine not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, there was two things there that Paul in the background had in mind. And that was, first of all, the state of the church. You see, the church at Corinth was like a torn garment. It was rent asunder. And this man was following that man, and this group was following this man. And some were following Apollos, and some were following Peter, and some were following Paul himself. So much so, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he said, I thank my God that I baptized none of you. You're a disgrace. Instead of following the master, you're following men. And he knew that the answer to all the division in the church was the cross. We need to get back to Calvary. And Calvary and the cross, beloved, is the great uniting force among the people of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the message that unites us together. You know, someone has said that forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have someone to forgive. And so it is. It's very hard to forgive. And you find very often in the church of God, there's a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit, and Christians are not willing to forgive one another. I was reading recently the story of Currie Ten Boom again, and do you remember her and her sister were used of God to hide Jews in Holland and save many a Jewish family from the concentration camps? But the time came when Currie and her sister and her father and a family were betrayed by a neighbor, and they were taken and put into concentration camps. What a terrible place for these two sisters to find themselves in. And Currie tells her that one day this woman prison officer came with a bullwhip with a large thick handle on it. And for no reason, she just went over to Currie's sister and she smashed the bullwhip, the handle of it, into her face. Her sister fell to the ground and the blood was trickling out of her lips and her nose. And Currie, she just closed her fist and clenched her hand together and she was ready to strike out and to hit this woman prison officer. The sister held her hand, held her back, probably saved her life. And she said, Currie, don't look at the wounds, look to Jesus. Currie, don't look at the wounds, look to Jesus. And you know, as believers, we need to get back, even in the free church. Things in the past that have divided God's people, and we need to get back to the cross and to see Christ and to hear the one who cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, we used to sing that old chorus, standing by the cross, standing by the cross, we shall help each other, standing by the cross. And that's the way it was, especially in the early days when every hand and every voice was against us. My, we stood at the cross and we loved one another and we sought to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. And so Paul, thinking of the state of the church, he reminds him, and this is the epistle of the cross, it's the answer to disunity and division and discord among the people of God. But he's not only thinking of the state of the city, but he's thinking of the state of the church, but he's also thinking of the state of the city. And you see, Corinth, and I say this without exaggeration, Corinth was probably the cesspool of iniquity in New Testament times. It is said that they actually coined a word in Greek for a Corinthian. And when a person fell into sin, they would say he's Corinthianized. He's fallen so far down into sin, he's Corinthianized. And in a moment or two, we'll see the awful list of sins that these people indulged in. And they were not at the bottom of the barrel. They were looking up at the bottom of the barrel, deep down in the pit of sin. And Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," because it was only the message of the cross that could deliver the vilest and the most wicked of sinners. And Paul says, "And such were some of ye." And yet the gospel of the grace of God was so great that even though they had in the very depths of sin, yet God could pluck them as brands from the burning and plant a New Testament church in that seaport city. And so these are the reasons Paul has in mind. "Why determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified?" The state of the church and the state of the city. The cross was the answer to their problems and needs. But I want you to think of this message just for a moment, that we're called to preach in an evangelism. It's important that we have the right message to preach. If we don't have the right message and if we don't understand the gospel, then we're only wasting our time and it's all futile. But you'll notice here that when Paul talks about Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he was preaching a scriptural message. It was a message that was grounded and founded upon the precious word of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And every Christian should have these two verses underlined in their Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul says, "For I delivered unto you," in verse 3, "first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, underline that phrase, "according to the Scriptures." Look at verse 4. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And it's very important to understand that the message in evangelism that we preach is according to the Scriptures. It's founded and grounded and rooted upon the Word of God itself. And you know, sad to say, there's many today, and even wear the white collar, and they're as blind as bats, and they're the blind leading the blind, and the tragedy is that both fall in the pit and the end thereof. I'll never forget when I was in Mount Marion, I think it was a student minister at the time, small struggling work, but we had a dear lady called Mrs. Mercer. She was small, she was very timid, she was very, very nervous at the best of times. And she had to go into Musgrave Park Hospital for an operation. And I went up to visit her, made my way to the side of the bed, and she just burst into tears. And I said to her, "What's wrong, Mrs. Mercer? Are you worried about the operation, dear? What's wrong?" "Oh," she says, "it isn't that, Mr. Barnes." She said, "A minister has just left my bedside, a very rude and ignorant man. And he was one of the hospital chaplains. And he said to me, 'What church do you go to?' And when I told him I was a Free Presbyterian, his face dropped and he got very angry. And he said to me, 'What church does your husband go to?' And said, 'Well, I actually don't go to any church.'" "Well, you should take him to a church that he wouldn't be ashamed of." That's referring to us. I'm saying that about us, will I? And I said to her, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." And I consoled her and comforted her, read and prayed with her. And then I left right down to the chaplain's office. And I tell you, I was angry. I was upset. And there's such a thing as righteous anger. And I knocked the door of the chaplain's office. And unfortunately, he had gone out, or maybe fortunately. Because I want to tell you, there might have been another case of plaster of Paris before our conversation came to an end. I was so angry, but I didn't leave it there. I got home and I got him on the phone and I rang him up and I told who I was. And I said, you visited a lady out of my congregation and you've upset her. I told him what he said. Oh, Mr. Barnes, he says, Mr. Barnes, you must understand. What I meant was, it doesn't matter what church you go to as long as you go to some church. That's what I was saying. And I said to him, sir, Dr. So-and-so, that's where you're wrong, and it's where you and I disagree. Because I could guarantee that every Free Presbyterian minister believes the Bible to be the inspired Word of God and preaches the gospel. You couldn't give me that assurance about the church, the Presbyterian church that you're in. And he said to me, Mr. Barnes, don't judge. And all this ecumenical lovey-dovey stuff went out the window and he just slammed the phone down. And I never heard of him again. And I don't think I ever want to hear him again. And you know, we need to understand this. It does matter what church you go to. It does matter what minister you listen to. I had a lady out of my church and she got saved. And her minister called in to see her and she said, Reverend so-and-so, she says, I've got washed in the blood, I've got saved. You've got washed in the blood, what do you mean? Did you fill a big bath up and get into it full of blood and wash yourself in the blood? And he mocked the whole idea of blood atonement. And you know, this book says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you know, every cult, and the greatest cult of all, the Roman Antichrist, the Church of Rome, preaches a gospel, but it's not a gospel according to the Word of God. And I haven't time to take you through the Old Testament narratives and stories and types and prophecies that set forth the gospel, but the 39 books of the Old Testament speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great redemptive work. We were singing that lovely hymn, You Must Be Born Again. Do you remember that dark night? Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. And he looks at the Savior and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Bunk him. Load of rubbish. And the Lord stopped him in his tracks. You see, Jesus Christ was not a man come to teach. He was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he looked into the heart of this proud, religious ruler of the Jews. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Can a man enter his mother's womb the second time? Had no notion. Then the Lord looked at him and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you know, that's the glorious message of the gospel, that Christ was lifted up. And thank God there's life. For a look at the crucified one, there is life at this moment for thee. And so this message that Paul preached of Christ and him crucified, it was a scriptural message. But I want you to notice also the message of Christ and him crucified, it was a sacrificial message. You see, when Paul talks about Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's bringing us to the foot of the middle cross of Calvary and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure Mr. McCrae will remember this, for I certainly wouldn't forget it. But one of the books that we had to study in the theological hall under Dr. Kearns was the great classic work of John Owen the Puritan. It's entitled The Death of Deaths and the Death of Christ. It's nearly the death of us, wasn't it, brother, to tell you the truth? But oh, he grilled that into us. And if you ever want to learn about the cross of Christ, what the old Puritan called the death of deaths and the death of Christ, that's the classic on the work. But when Paul talks about Jesus Christ And him crucified, he's reminding us of how the Savior died. And I want you to think, first of all, when you think of Jesus Christ and him crucified, Jesus died a vicious, violent death. He died a vicious death. You know, death by crucifixion was the most painful, horrible death that a person can die. And actually, under Roman law, no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. No Roman was ever allowed to be crucified. It was so undignified. You were stripped naked, and then you were nailed to a cross, and you're in this, placed into a socket, and the cross was lifted up, and you became a spectacle to the world. And it's when it talks about the Lord Jesus and how that he despised the cross, or he despised the shame. And oh, the shame of the Savior's death when he died a violent death upon Calvary's cross. And you remember Isaiah puts it this way, and he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And to sum it up, he says, he was wounded and we are healed. And the little chorus says, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. He died a violent death. Tell you this, not only died a violent death, but he died a vicarious death. And by that I mean that he died in our room instead upon the cross. He died in our place. Christ didn't die for his sins. The other two thieves died because of their sins. But Jesus Christ, as our substitute, died for our sins. Do you remember Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2 and 24? His own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then he adds in chapter 3 and verse 18 of the same epistle, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And that's the message of the cross, that the Lord Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God, was willing to lay down his life for ransom for many as a substitute and to take our place. The hymn writer says, and I love that old hymn, he took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. Oh, the wonder of it all. You know, in our church in Hillsborough, we had three dear old sisters, and between them, there was almost 300 years. They were each in their 90s. Tell you, they got a queer pension between them. And they were lovely. And I was very fond of them, and as their pastor, I did my best to help them in so many ways. And they always treated me like a son. And but the time came when they couldn't stay in their own house anymore. It wasn't safe. They're in the 90s and couldn't really look after themselves. And their niece came and said, Mr. Barnes, I'm trying to get them to go into a nursing home, but they won't listen. But they'll listen to you if you talk to them. And so I said, well, all right, I understood the position. And so I talked to the girls and said to the three ladies, ladies, you know, I think it's time you've moved into a nursing home for safety and also for someone to help you. And, you know, I used to tease them. And I remember saying to them, you know, if you go in here, and the two of them were widows and one of them was a spinster. And I said, you know, if you go in here, you might get them on. You might get them on between you. And, you know, I can still see them. Mr. Barnes, you say terrible things to us. But they were like schoolgirls and they chuckled and they laughed and they were good fun. So we got them into the nursing home, William, and took about a wagon train. Got them into the nursing home, and the matron said, would you stay with them? And I said, all right. And we were taken into the dining area. We got us a cup of tea and some nice biscuits. And we were sitting there, and these three sisters, my, they were eagle eyes. They were looking everywhere, watching every move. And suddenly across into the dining room, William, comes this old boy on a simmer. And I knew him well, Bertie, for he was a member of our church. And he had bad asthma. An old birdie, where do you see this? Birdie came in with the simmer, and he goes, and old Susan gives me an ode with a biscuit in her hand. She says, he's out for a start. But what I wanted to tell you about these three sisters was this. There was one of them called Emma. She was a school teacher, well-educated lady, a lovely speaker. And even when she was 97, she could recite passages of scripture and hymns, and especially that old hymn, there is a green hill far away outside the city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And then she would say this, and there was the stillness of eternity and the breath of Calvary in the room. We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And you know, she had the very heart of the gospel message in that wonderful hymn of Mrs. Alexander's. Oh, he died a vicarious death, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. But let me tell you this quickly. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is, thank God the Savior died a victorious death. He died a victorious death. You see, as you read the Word of God, you discover this, that when the Savior was upon the cross, there was the seven cries. And you remember how that he lifted up his voice and he cried in John 19 and verse 30, it is finished, it is finished. Now, thank God he didn't cry, I am finished. If he had said, I am finished, Calvary would have been a tragedy instead of a triumph. But when he cried, it is finished, he was testifying to heaven, to the world and the devil, that the great work of salvation that the Father had sent him to accomplish on behalf of poor, hell-deserving sinners was finished, completed. Hallelujah. Upon the cross. Sin was finished. Satan was finished. Suffering was finished. Sacrifice was finished. Shadows were finished. And praise God, salvation was finished. It was finished. Calvary's a finished work tonight. There was an old blacksmith, and he was a great Christian brother, and he would witness to everybody. And he had a friend called John. He was a farmer, and John couldn't understand the fact that, you know, salvation is finished. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything. It's the gift of God. And no matter what the blacksmith said to him, the man couldn't take it in, or he couldn't accept it, couldn't understand it. You see, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so one day, this old farmer John drove into the yard in a trailer. And he said to his friend, he said, I want you to make me a new gate, one something like that there. He left the gate and the measurements and all the rest of it. He said, when do you think you'll have it? Well, he says, come back next week on a Friday and I should have it ready for you. He says, good, I'll come back for it. So the week went past, and true enough, he arrived back with the tractor and the trailer. He said to his blacksmith friend, is the gate ready? Yes, he says, it's over there. It's leaning against the wall there. And so as they were walking over, the old blacksmith said, look, hold on, John. And he went over and he got a wee hand sledge. And he went over and he says, look, he says, there's a few things I want to do to this. And he started to hit it an odd thump here and there. And John caught the hold of the hand. He says, but sure, it's finished. If you try to do any more, you'll only ruin the work. It's finished. The old blacksmith said, John, that's what I've been trying to get over to you for years. It's finished. And if you try to do any more, you'll only ruin it. And that's the message of the glorious gospel of Christ tonight. It is finished. Hallelujah, it's done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. But you know, time is gone. And I just want to say this, that this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that the gospel that Paul preached, It was a supernatural gospel. It was a supernatural gospel. It was the power of God unto salvation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you remember Paul as he's writing to these people. He's much to say about the cross. And then he tells them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And if you want to see the supernatural power of God, you not only see it in the creation of the world and in the miracles that Jesus performed, but you see it in the miracle of salvation. Spurgeon said that the miracle of salvation is the standing miracle of the church. It's the miracle that the Lord does even today. No greater miracle than to see a man or woman saved and coming to Christ. You know, during the days of the 1859 revival, Professor Gibson, who was one of the leaders of the revival, and he wrote the book, The Year of Grace, the first real work on the 1859 revival. And he invited Brownlow North to come over. And Brownlow North had been in Scotland labouring. And the year previous, revival was taking place there, and also in 1859. And he invited Brownlow North to come to the north of Ireland, and he preached in Belfast, Londonderry, Armagh, and different places, the message of the gospel. But Brownlow North, if ever there was a trophy of grace and a witness to God's salvation, it was Brownlow North. Now, you'll not believe this, ladies, but before he was saved, he broke his mother and father's heart. He proposed to 19 different girls, and they were all running to his mother to see what was going to happen. Did you ever do that? No, I didn't either. Only we, Aina. Amen. And you know, he broke his mother's heart. But Brownlow North, after going into the army and living a life of gambling and drunkenness, God laid hold of him. And Brownlow North got wonderfully saved. Became a great trophy of grace and preacher in the revival. And one night, Brownlow North was just getting ready to go out into the pulpit, and a letter was passed to him. And he read it in the pulpit, and it said, "I know your past life and the sins that you've committed, and if you dare get up and preach in this meeting tonight, I'm going to stand up and expose you for your sins in the past." Brownlow North just sat the letter down and his Bible. Then he got up to preach and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I received this letter just before the service." And he read it out and he said, "It's all true." He says, "I was a vile, wicked, hell-deserving sinner. But the Lord saved me. The Lord plucked me as a brand from the burning. The Lord forgive me my sin. The Lord cleanse me from all my sins in his own precious blood." And I'm not here to preach about Brownlow North. I'm here to point you to the cross and to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified as the one who is mighty to save. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're deep down in sin. I don't need to know your sin, neither does Mr. McCrae. We're not priests, but we have a great high priest. And do you know what he says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And hallelujah, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. And do you know the only sin God won't forgive tonight is the sin that you're not willing to confess. And if you're willing to say, "Lord God, tonight, be merciful to me, the sinner," thank God you can go home rejoicing in the message of a crucified Savior and knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're in Christ and nothing can separate you from the love of God, and you can leave this service tonight to be an evangelist and to tell what great things the Lord has done for your soul. For I determined, listen, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I'll tell you this, in this pulpit, if you ever preach any other message, you can write with my authority in capital letters across here, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Oh, may the glory of the gospel ever be central in our lives and in our churches. May the Lord bless His precious word to our hearts this evening. Thank you.
Let's turn to the hymn 335.